I still don't understand. Israel, let me go back and just read some scriptures that will help define who Israel is, what it is. Let me go back here. Let me ask you, do you understand who Abraham is? You come along to Genesis, what, 11 is it? No, 12. And you find out that God made an agreement or a covenant with Abraham that through that he would work through Abraham and his descendants. I just understand he is from the Old Testament. Okay, so he was the one through whom God chose to give the covenants. When it talks about the covenants and promises in the New Testament or in Acts or even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's talking about those covenants that were made to Abraham and then later to David. Various covenants about the land, the kingdom, and I'm going to take the time to just go ahead and read this so we have a fuller understanding of it. If you can bear with me, go into Genesis 12. If you've got a Bible handy, a King James Bible would probably be better to see it for yourself in your with your own vision. But listen along. Now the Lord, this is Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord said unto Abram, so Abraham started out being named Abram. That was his name, given name. The Lord changed it to Abraham. And we think of him as Abraham. Most of the covenants and things involve him and his children and everything. He was Abraham at that point. The word here says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. So that's leaving something to go to something. Here's the go to. Unto a land that I will show thee. And I will. So that's an agreement. That's part of it right there. He's to leave where he was and go to the land. Let me just move this over here and see if I can see what you're saying. Did not God make a covenant with Abram by which caused God to change Abram to Abraham as a sign that he was in covenant with God? I'm not sure if that's why. I don't recall whether that's I know that he gave circumcision as a sign of the covenant, operation or ritual, the doing of the circumcision on the eighth day was their sign that they were in the covenant. And of course, they could tell their whole life then. But he says, then leave your country and your father's house and everything, all the people you know. Go to the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. So there's a promise of it. I will bless thee. There's another promise. And make thy name great. There's another promise. The Lord is going to do this in the world through Abraham. And he goes on, and I will bless them that bless thee. So he's giving them help in the land, in the world. You know, when they're hungry and some nation near them says, let's give some bread to Israel or grain to Israel so they don't starve. That's helping Israel. And God says, I will bless them for that. The wording is, I will bless them that bless thee. On the other side of it, if they're trying to get from Egypt up to their land, and some nation says, you can't come right through our land, you have to go around, the long way around, the Lord says, I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So that's there. I think there are seven promises in there. Sorry about my throat today. So Abraham departed, he says, and went to Lot. Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Haran was in Ur of the Chaldees where he started. No, it's not. Excuse me. He was in Ur of the Chaldees. He went up to Haran, or Charan, C-H in the New Testament, in Acts, I think it is. But you go back two verses before where I started, Genesis 11, 31 and 32. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah. So there's four of them. S-A-L-T. Sarah, Abram, Lot, and Terah. They left and they went up. That's where it tells about their journey. They went up there. And they got stalled in Haran. And Terah died. The father died. And so they buried him. And then the Lord spoke to Abram again in what I had just read. But you go down to verse 7, Genesis 12, 7. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. So he's talking about the land there. There's the promise of the land. And I'm trying to see if it's right here. I don't think it's right here that he gives the dimensions. But he says, in one place, the rough dimensions. He gives the dimensions two ways. By the landmarks, and by the nations that are there. But either way you do it, it's like from the Nile River, which is south, you know, if you go down the coast of the Mediterranean from Israel down to Egypt, it's from that Nile River all the way over to the Euphrates River, in I think that's in Iraq today, and then all the way up to near the border of Turkey. So it's a huge, it's bigger than any of those countries there, a lot bigger, and it includes most of them. That's the land that the Lord promised to Abram and his descendants. Well, who were his descendants? He lost faith in the Lord, and for a while anyway, and went on his own will and had a son through the handmaid Hagar named Ishmael, from whom all the Arabs descended. And the Lord said, that's not who's going to, the seed is not going to pass through Ishmael. Throw them out. And then the Lord said it will be through Sarah. Hi, Delta. Through Sarah, your wife. And so later, in a miraculous way, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, they had a son and called his name Isaac. Then Isaac had two sons also, and one was Esau and one was Jacob. Well, Esau sinned and was not eligible to carry the seed, to, you know, bring the seed down. And so Jacob is the one, is the grandson of Abraham. He is the one that carried the seed to bring the Messiah to the world, is what it was. But yes, that's good. So the Lord renamed Jacob Israel. That's the name of the person who formerly was called Jacob. Well, Israel had children, and so you've got the children of the children of Israel. They're called the children of Israel in some places. Had 13 children. 12 of them were sons, and those 12 sons make up the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel's 12 sons. And you get down to Exodus. Let me just post Exodus 4:22, a change in Israel's status here, or a recognition of the change. Ryan's hand is up. I got that off the screen. I'm sorry. I had to move it over to be able to see this part. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So Israel, when they came out of it says they were born in the cloud and the sea. In other words, when they followed the cloud through the wilderness and crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and the Lord drowned the Egyptians that tried to chase them to kill them, when they did that, they became a nation, the nation of Israel. And in Exodus, we go down again now in Exodus to Exodus 19, the Lord made another promise to him. And he said, let me post it here so you're reading the Bible, not just listening to me. I don't count. I can lie or I can be mistaken, but the Bible's not mistaken. Now, therefore, if you will obey the Lord, talking to Moses to tell this to Israel, to the people of Israel. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, two conditions, if then, if you obey his voice and keep his covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Numbers 23:9 emphasizes that Israel shall not be counted among the nations. They're separate. For all the earth is mine, Exodus 19:6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what Israel is going to be. They're not holy. That hasn't happened yet. That's in the future. That's a prophecy of what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. Hi, Gordon. So, what happened? Why don't we get saved Israel's way anymore? In Acts or in Matthew? Let me go to Matthew first. Matthew 12:32. Some people get stuck on what is blasphemy and is it blasphemy of the Holy Ghost and stuff like that. If you're stuck on that, just go to verse 32. That's another unforgivable part of the unforgivable sin, and they certainly did that. It says in verse 50, I think Acts 7, I think it's 56, that they spoke out with a loud voice against the words coming out of Stephen's mouth, which were the Holy Spirit's words. Whosoever speaketh a word against. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that it equates them. I think that's an additional thing that it says there, that you either blaspheme them or speak a word against the Holy Ghost and you've committed the unforgivable sin. It's not for us, though. That was given to Israel, and it's already been accomplished. And where was it accomplished? Let me just get the verse here. Acts 7, and it starts, look at 51 here. Evil speaking of someone. You stiff-necked, this is Stephen being accused by the people, the elders, the scribes, the council, that Sanhedrin, and the high priest himself, and he gives his defense, and he ends up after saying how many ways and times that Israel has provoked God and gone astray from God, and he says here, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He's calling the high priest uncircumcised. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. And where is it? Yeah, it's 57, I think, yeah. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. When they cried out with a loud voice, that fulfilled Matthew 12:32 without any controversy. Don't worry about whether it was blasphemy or not. So then, how do people get saved if Israel committed the unforgivable sin, and as was prophesied in Hosea 1:9, they became not God's people for a while. I say for a while because they're still not God's people, but they will be again in the future, as it says in the next verse here. The verse after Hosea 1:9. Hosea 1:9 says, then said God, call his name, Lo am I, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Well, they had been, this is late in Israel's history, before Christ came, yes, but it's late, I mean, it's after David and the kingdom, and Hosea was a prophet of fallen Israel, not fallen Israel, but ungodly Israel, that kept going away from God, full of iniquities. So the next verse says that he's going to make those that were, Yet the number of the children of Israel, sand of the sea, and cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, unto those same people, you are the sons of the living God. It doesn't involve Gentiles. We don't get Israel's blessings. Israel is brought back, and they are the sons of the living God in the future. So, in the meantime, God saved his worst enemy. Well, not his worst enemy. Satan would be the worst enemy. But one of these people that was blaspheming and speaking out against the Holy Ghost there in Acts 7 was Saul of Tarsus. The Lord saved him on the road to Damascus, and the miraculous thing about it was that he was unforgivable and unsavable in Israel's doctrine, which was the only doctrine available at that time, unknown about. Christ started a new dispensing of his grace and his salvation with the salvation of Paul on the Damascus road. Paul was not justified some other way and then later saved as a justified person that had been justified on the road to Damascus. He was saved as a sinner, an unforgivable sinner. And that occurred on the road to Damascus. Straightway he began preaching that Jesus is the Christ in the synagogue, Acts 9:20. So, let me take a break here. I think that that gives you some background as to what Israel means, what the word is, who the people were. And come on up, Brian. Thank you for being patient.
Got all the patience I can have muster. Here a while back, I was reading through the account of Abram and Sarai, or Abraham and Sarai, and I noticed something peculiar. Hey, Gary. Hey, Gordon. Hey, D. Adam, who started the human race, acquiesced to his wife, who was deceived. And Abraham, who was the start of the Israeli nation and God's chosen people, also acquiesced to his wife who didn't believe God and said her body was too old to have kids. Exactly. But what I'm saying is, God's chosen people and the human race were both men who acquiesced to their wives. But no. Well, yeah, it is. But the fact that the human race started with a man who acquiesced to his wife, and God's chosen people was started by a man who had acquiesced to his wife and had a son through her handmaiden because of her pleading. It's just, and I had never really noticed that before, but it kind of jumped out at me the last time I was reading that account. No. We're out of here. We're not subject. We're not appointed unto wrath. The 70th week of Daniel also includes the Great Tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years. But the 70th week of Daniel is all God's wrath. And that's a whole nother study. Anyways, I'll get off the mic, seeing how... Oh, it's only 7:30? Golly, some of us been on here for an hour and a half. Mic's free.
Well, I want to try to briefly address your other statement about circumcision and the believer, and that's Colossians 2:11, I believe. Let me just pull that up. Starting with 2:10, I would like to see. And you are complete in Him. I should put these where you can see them. Somebody want to post these? Starting with Colossians 2:10, and we're just going to go down here for a few where it explains the circumcision compared to baptism. We're buried with Him in baptism. That would be the baptism in 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit are we, not talking about Israel anymore, are we baptized in, by one Spirit are we baptized into the body of Christ, into the one body. And then down at verse 27 it says body of Christ. But this says, you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are, talking about believers, not unbelievers, not Israel either, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, talking about the eighth day circumcision there. When did Christ put off the sins? When were the sins cut off of Christ? Oh, cut off of any of us. He died for our sins. It was at His death, the blood of the cross, it says in Colossians 1:20. So, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. That's one of the operations of God, the primary changes, the primary ways that God does things, is doing things at certain times. You've got operations of God, you've got, diversities. I don't remember the terminology, but there are three stages there. The operation then, that's 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, I think it is, if you want to look that up. But as far as this goes, buried with Him in baptism, this is verse 12, Colossians 2:12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. That's great power there. Faith in the operation of God. God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened. In other words, they were uncircumcised. They weren't trying to come to God through the circumcision, through the doctrine of Israel, or God's salvation for Israel, future salvation. They were uncircumcised and dead in their sins. Christ quickened them together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You being the saved. Okay, the ones that were lost and are now saved. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells about that. And Ephesians 1, 12, and 13 tell about it, how to be saved. Not the gospel to believe, but it tells the process. That you hear it, hear the gospel, then you believe it, then you're, what's the term of the Holy Spirit? Sealed, excuse me. Losing it here. All right, so the key verse there actually is verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And by the circumcision of Christ. Well, you know, you got to put that all together and believe what it says. Don't bend it. And the only thing I can come up with is that Christ died for our sins On the cross, that's the circumcision or the cutting away. That's when the sins left him. The Bible says he wasn't left in hell, so he had to have been in hell at some point, but I don't see anything that says he paid for our sins in hell, or hell paid for our sins, or that he went to hell with the sins still on him. I see two verses at least that say he died for our sins. The death was what paid for our sins. Well, as long as we're here in Colossians, let me just put 1:20 up here. Copy. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, not through hell, not through taking our sins to hell, having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. We still have to reconcile ourselves to him, not by works, but by faith. But he's done his side of it. He's reconciled us from his side. Till the lake of fire. Let me go back a little bit here. I would like to see circumcision cut off or cut around. Do those who go to hell burn, or is hell just a holding place? I can't really comment on that because I don't have the verse in front of me. There's some place, I believe, that talks about hell as... We know that hell and death and hell are emptied into the lake of fire at the end of Revelation there. But before that, I think there's some heat involved, or some... I've studied hell as a prison. That's involved with the Old Testament, with Israel's doctrine. In chains of darkness, I think is the term, right? That's not what was revealed to Paul for us. Can you please post two verses where it's said about taking away our sins? Taking away our sins. Well, he died for our sins, and there are other verses. So the two, you may be able to see it just above there, where it starts with 20 in the blue text there. Having made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things under himself. That's one of the two, I think, that you're talking about. But the other would be 1 Corinthians 15:3. I forgot I'm not working in study post. Let me just get it in study post so I don't have to remember to copy it. All right, there it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, Paul said, how that Christ died for our sins. So that's more powerful than forgiving our sins. That's allowed him to forgive our sins. That paid the penalty. The judgment of death was upon us, and he died our death. Death and hell are not the same thing, right? Right. And the other, there's other places too. Romans 5 is loaded with them. If you start at verse 6, I think, with places that tell Christ died for our sins, or paid for our sins, or took our sins away. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. Let's see, the next day John seeth, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's right. And what he was talking about was the millennial, the sin-free time in the millennium, when the Christ, the Messiah, would rule the world from the land called Israel, but it would be the land. At that point, I think it's... I'm not sure if it's called Israel. I better take that back. It would be the descendants of Israel, the promises made, the covenant made to Israel. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he removed the sins. And then the next three verses. more, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, when that wrath comes, we will be saved. But Israel has never said that they are saved. It's always a future salvation for Israel when they've endured to the end, and when the end comes for them, they'll be resurrected. What did I... 5:9. Let's look at 5:10 just to complete the answer here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. There it is again, the death, not the taking to hell of our sins or anything. By the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Don't get me wrong, the Bible does say that, that Christ is not left in hell. So he's in hell at some point there. But, and I don't know whether that, you know, whether that's before or after he saw Mary and said, don't touch me, I haven't ascended. But the losing of the sins being paid for, came at the cross. He died for our sins. And one other verse here on this subject, 11. You can look at the last five, six words there. We have now received the atonement. Now. Not waiting for it like Israel is.